We will be in Romans chapter 14 and Genesis 6. How many times do we get in the way? A lot, right? We'd be pretty good. We would have things going pretty much our way if it wasn't for us. Right? Think about that. Thinking about that, have you noticed that our society has produced people who ignore their own responsibilities and then blame others for their problems? If I get in financial trouble, it's not my fault. It's easy credit, and then the government needs to do something to protect me. Remember the housing bubble that burst and we went into the big recession? Well, that was the big bank's fault. It wasn't the people who went and bought houses that they couldn't afford. So the government had to come and bail us out. So now we have more regulation. If I get lung cancer because I smoke, it's not my fault. It's the cigarette company's fault, and they need to pay me for it. If I go into a rage and grab a gun and start shooting people, it's not my fault. It's the DNA, and it's other people, what they did to me. If I practice sexual perversion, it's not my fault. God made me that way. As a society, we've become expert at blaming others. Y'all agree? Everybody else's fault. That can even happen in the church. When we begin to fall away from the Lord, we say, it's not my fault. I'm not to blame. It's the church's fault. They weren't friendly enough. The church didn't meet my needs. The pastor was mean to me. It's not my fault. It's everybody else's fault. So today people are blaming heredity, environment, job pressures, poverty, prejudice, abuse, anything they can think of for what their problems are. It's somebody else's fault. Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You know what that don't say? It doesn't say that you will give an account of somebody else to God. It doesn't say somebody else has to give an account about you for God. It says you will give an account of yourself to God. So every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. Right? So what I want you to know today is that the Bible very clearly teaches that we're responsible for our choices. God is going to hold us responsible for the choices we make. If Jordan does something to Jordan Hill, and Jordan Hill does wrong because of it, it's Jordan's fault. Is that right? Or is it her fault? Raise up your hand, Jordan. It's your fault. So we're responsible for the choices we make. There was a story several years ago about twin sisters who had an alcoholic mother. And one became an alcoholic and the other didn't drink at all. When the alcoholic one was asked why she drank, and she says, well, my mother was an alcoholic. What do you expect? When they asked the one who didn't drink why she didn't, she said, well, my mother was an alcoholic, so what do you expect? One of them did what? Blamed the mother. And the other one looked and made a choice. So we get to make choices. The choices of ours is ours. If you're a lettuce seed, you really have no choice. If you get planted in the ground and watered, you'll become a lettuce plant. Nothing else, you'll never be anything else. But God says that as human beings that we're created higher than plants and animals. We're created in the image of God. And we make choices. We can choose to be good or we can choose to be bad. We can choose to obey God or to disobey. But remember, we're responsible for the choices that we make. You can choose to make them, but you're responsible. We are free to choose, but I'm not free from the conscience of our choice. The consequence. Thank you. You're not free from the consequences of your choice. But with that in mind, if we look at the story of Noah and the ark, found in Genesis 6, It's more than just about a man that built a boat. It's more than just about the animals that were saved. It's about man's accountability to his creator. It's about the human race engrossed in sin. It's about God's judgment, God's mercy, and God's grace. That's what that story was about. So let's look at the wickedness of Noah's day. The first thing you notice in Genesis 6 is the absolute wickedness. In verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil all the time." So how bad had the world become by the time Noah came along? How often did he think about evil things? All the time. How often did they think about good things? None of the time. The world had become a cesspool. And God, in his justice and in his mercy and in his grace, gives us this historical record of what happens. Remember, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Living Bible says man was rotten to the core. Rotten to the core. How many of you have ever eaten a rotten apple? Started into it and it looked good on the outside, and you got a little ways in there and it was rotten on the inside. Anybody ever do that? Or either that or bit into it and seen half a worm left? Rotten to the core. Verse 11 adds, "The earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence." God had created man in his own image, pure and holy. God had created a world of peace and placed man in it. But by the time of Noah, wickedness was everywhere. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, it says, God saw that all that he had created, and it was good. Everything he created was good. We get to Noah's time, and everything has been corrupted. The earth is full of violence. It is, their people's thoughts were on evil all the time. Okay? Now look at this. What was happening in Noah's day, I believe, is happening today. In Matthew 24:37, Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man." So Jesus directly correlates Noah's day to the generation that would be here when he comes back. Look at the violence that's widespread. In Noah's day, it says violence filled the whole earth. We have mass murders. We have school shootings. We have gang violence. Do you know on the 20th day of January, Chicago had 100 murders? You listen to the local news. If you listen to Oklahoma City News, how many stories are about murders before they get to anything else? The earth is again filled with violence, just like it was in Noah's day. I believe that we're getting closer and closer to the coming of Christ, because our culture is very much like the culture of Noah's day. It says that God saw all of that in Noah's day. Verse 6 says, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Y'all, when y'all think about God, do you think of him being so grieved and so full of pain because of what his people had become? When you think of God, do you think of him that way? God's heart was filled with pain. What caused him pain? What caused him to be filled with pain, his heart? What? Say it louder. Louder. Everything that he saw, the actions of people, How many of you have grown children? How many of you have had your grown children fill your heart with pain? Two of mine are sitting over there. So, do you understand to some degree what it means as a parent to have your heart filled with pain because of your children? That's, whenever you think about God that way, you know, a lot of people, when they hear this story about Noah, you know the first thing that they say when they hear about what God did in the time of Noah? One of the first questions that come out of their mouth, you know what it is usually? How could God be so mean, so evil, so hard that he would destroy the whole earth? That's usually what people come up with. Why did God do what he did? What was God's attitude before he destroyed the world? What was his attitude? Was he sitting up there laughing? Was he gleeful because he got to destroy his own creation? No, it says that his heart was filled with pain. Think about that. God's heart, because of the actions of men, was filled with pain. It's just hard for me to picture this creator, this God, who's sitting up there emotionally racked with pain because of what we do. But that's what he says. Every inclination of the thoughts of people's heart was on evil all the time, or they were rotten to the core. Verse 7 says, so the Lord said, I will wipe mankind from whom I've created from the face of the earth. I will wipe them off. Now I want to remind you again that we're each accountable to God for the choices that we make. That's where we started. That's exactly what Paul was saying in Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So who was accountable for what happened on the earth in Noah's day? God or the people? Did they make the choice to be what they were? Did they choose to think evil all the time? Did they choose to have violence cover the earth all the time? Did they choose all kinds of sexual perversion? Did they choose satanic worship and all of the things that they chose? They did. Whose choice was it that the earth became like it was? Whose choice is it that our nation has become like it is? Whose choice? It's ours. We choose. Each one of us individually chooses. Then as a country, all those individual choices all come together and we see what we have now. We are to the place where the Bible prophesies where it says people will start calling good evil and evil good. If Christ ever gets mentioned on any TV show or any talk show or anything else, he's almost people who mention Christ or who mention morality or who mention like traditional families or who mentions the sanctity of life, they're ridiculed and they're mocked and they're made to look bad. They're made to look hateful and intolerant. And anytime somebody gets up and preaches what the Bible says, they're talking about being hate speech now. We've changed to where we're the same way as they were in Noah's day. We look back on history and look at what happened to Noah's day and say, well, those people must have been really evil. Well, what are we? When you have, in one city, you have 100 murders in 20 days, what are we? You know, that's 5 a day. And that wasn't even the shootings. That wasn't even the ones they tried and the rapes and everything else that was going on is not even mentioned there. You realize that most of the people in Germany thought Hitler was right when World War II broke out. Do you know when Hitler first came to power? He was elected. Do y'all know that? It was a democratic society. Hitler was elected to office. He eventually took over as a dictator,
But he was brought to office. And when he started doing the things that he did, could he have done those without the support of the people? Could he have pulled off what he done without the support of the people? He couldn't have done it. Was everybody in Germany evil at that time? No, there were good people. We read stories about the heroism of the people who went out of their way to try to save the Jews and to oppose Hitler. Most of them were killed for it. Most of them wound up in concentration camps. That's basically where we are again today. You know, just because a majority does something doesn't make it right. Usually the majority is wrong. Did y'all know that? Usually if you stand with the majority, you're gonna compromise and be wrong. Matter of fact, people today, if in today's society, if you want to be a rebel, you know what you have to become? To be a rebel in today's society, you have to become a Christian. Is that not true? Because if you want to go out and drink and do drugs and have all kinds of sexual perversions and do all those kind of things, you're not a rebel. You're doing what everybody else does. You want to rebel, go study and find out about Christ. Live a life that's Christ-like in this world. That would be rebellion. Was Christ a rebel in his day? Yes, he was. Often the majority is wrong, and we need to remember that. We're going to be held accountable to God for the choices we make, regardless of what others say and do. You're going to be accountable for yourself. You either make yourself accountable, or you'll be made accountable by your circumstances. What do you think that means? You'll be made accountable by your circumstances. What's that mean? Give me an example of what that means. Your sins will find you out. Give me an example of a sin finding you out. Let's say you decide to go sleep with everybody you can find. What's probably going to happen to you in today's world? Huh? AIDS, all kinds of STDs out there, guys. Will your consequences find you out? Yes. You either make yourself accountable or your consequences will make you accountable. We think we get away with things. Okay? Listen, in the midst of wickedness, there was one righteous man. One. On the whole earth. One. Second thing we notice is all of that, it says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What's the word favor mean? What's another word we could put for favor? Huh? Grace. Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why?
He pleased God.
One person on the entire earth pleased God. One. It's estimated there could have been 1 to 1.5 billion people. Did y'all know that? On the earth at the time. One person pleased God. Listen. Four times in this passage, read this with me, it says that Noah did all that the Lord commanded him to do. That's a pretty good thing to have on your resume. I did everything that God commanded me to do. Verse 9 adds, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God, and he found favor in God's sight. He was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people, and he walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? How do you walk with God? Do you get hold of God's hand and start down the street? How do you walk with God? Say it again.
Through his word,
through your life, right? Through your spirit, you walk with God. Noah walked with God. There was a guy before Noah's time named Enoch. And the Bible says that he was so close to God, he walked with God and just walked into heaven one day. He didn't die. That was how close he was to God. He just walked into heaven. He had a son named Methuselah. Methuselah, what's remarkable about Methuselah? Does anybody know? He was the oldest man. He lived longer than any other person on earth. You know how long he lived? 969 years. Do you know that his name literally means when he dies, it'll be sent? He died the year the flood came. There's an example of God's grace and God's mercy. God knew that when Methuselah died, he would send a flood because of the way people had got. He let Methuselah live almost 1,000 years in hoping and wanting that people would understand and they would hear and they would repent. You think that means that Noah was so close to God that he always felt his presence? Could that be what that means? That when he was walking or when he was standing or when he was sitting, he was close to God, he just felt God there? Do you think that's what that means? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that. And it tells us it took him more than 100 years to build the ark. And all that time, Noah was warning them of the flood that was to come. For over 100 years, Noah was telling people, there's going to come a flood. You know, one of the reasons why that was so far out in his day was because it had never rained up until that point. The Bible talks about there was a mist around the earth that come up and watered the ground from this. It had never rained. Here's this stupid old man out there building a boat on dry land saying water's going to fall from the sky and there's going to be so much of it fall it's going to flood the whole earth. So, and Noah's congregation was rotten to the core. So Noah's preaching to these people, 120 years, God is going to flood the world. So what kind of reception do you think Noah got? That's God saying. What kind of reception did you think Noah got? You think people said, hey, man, I'm so glad to hear you saying that. I think because you said it, I'll repent and change my mind and be good. Not one person listened and responded in 120 years. If you would have been Noah, would you have quit? I would have quit. I'd have said, blank with you. Wouldn't you? Would you have kept on preaching to somebody for 120 years? And they wouldn't listen to you and they wouldn't change and they just kept acting like they were acting. They wouldn't repent. Would you do that? Would you even do it for her? For 120 years and she just keeps on being rotten? Can you imagine all of the jokes? Can you imagine if you went into the town square, what they talked about? Or can you imagine that the town came out to where Noah was building the boat? It probably become an amusement park. it was a fun place to come. Let's go out there and make fun of Noah. There's that old idiot out there building that boat. Well, if you'd have taken a poll of people in Noah's day, and we like polls today, right? What do you think of Noah? Do you think he's good or bad? Do you think he's wise or stupid? Do you think he's crazy? Do you think he's eccentric? Do you think he's bigoted? You think he's intolerant? What do you think people would have said? All of the above. How many of you has ever seen the movie Mr. Holland's Opus? How many of you have seen it? Well, I haven't, but I read about it. I actually started to watch it and got interrupted and never went back, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. And if you've seen it and I get off, y'all can correct me. Okay. This guy, Mr. Holland, dreams and fantasizes about writing this dramatic symphony. And one day, he would have it performed, and he would stand before his own orchestra in Carnegie Hall, and it would be packed to the rafters. And when he finished, everyone would stand and applaud his effort. That was his fantasy. That was his dream. And somehow he finds himself in the mundane. He becomes the music teacher at a high school. He shows up for work every day and teaches snot-nosed kids how to play the clarinet, the flute, the saxophone, the trumpets, and he wonders if his life is going anywhere. And one vulnerable moment in his life, when his marriage is not all that it might be, there's this very attractive girl who becomes infatuated with him. Well, she's going to move to New York and begin her career in music and invites him to come along. And she says to him, "Come with me and you can chase your dream." How many of you have heard that in one way or another in your life? Well, he wants to go. And on that morning, she waits for him to leave for New York. He shows up, but he's empty-handed. She says, "You pack lightly," and he tells her, "I'm not going." He tells her goodbye. He goes back home. He kisses his wife and says, "I love you." And she said, "I know," and rolled over and went back to sleep. So what do you think he was thinking about his decision to come back home at that moment? Anybody? Huh? Yeah, why didn't I just go ahead and go? But you know, in his one weak moment, he found the strength to do what was right. And the rest of his life proved it out. He did the right thing. He understood he was responsible for his own choices. And he understood the consequences of it. And he didn't do what he wanted to do at that time. He did not want to do that. There's lots of times we do not want to do what is right. But he did the right thing. He didn't let his feelings lead him in a different or a disastrous direction. Noah was the same way. Noah was a righteous man who realized he was responsible for his choices. Years later, Moses makes the same point when he tells the Israelites, "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life." Who gets to choose? We do. "So that you and your children may live, and that you and your children may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him." Who gets to choose? We do. Nobody else chooses for us. We choose. He says, "I set before you life and death." Right? Now choose life. We get to choose. It's not only what we do, but also what we do not do for which we are accountable. You know, you can choose wrong just by not choosing. You can choose evil just by not doing anything. Right? You can start to pay consequences by choosing not to read your Bible, because you will get away from it. There will be consequences if you don't love your spouse, if you don't treat them nice, if you don't work on your marriage. There'll be consequences if you don't spend time with your children. There'll be consequences if you don't put in a day's work where you work. All of those things are all choices that we have, and there's consequences to them all. But let's look at God's justice and love. God is a holy and just God. Amen? So God cannot put up with wickedness forever. Verse 13 says, "So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth." So what kind of God would do that? It's a God whose heart was filled with pain, a God who loves his children. He's watched them go astray. They made the wrong choices over and over and over, and they're rotten to the core, and they've got to the point they won't come back. He realizes that if he doesn't act soon, there won't be any righteous left on the earth to repopulate the earth. So God, in his love and in his mercy, destroyed the earth and kept Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives alive so they could start again on the earth. If God had not loved them, he would have just let the earth get so full of violence there would have been no one left, and he would have had no choice but to destroy mankind, and you and I wouldn't be here, and you and I wouldn't have a choice to make. Jesus would not have come and died for our sins, buried and rose again, and you would not have ever existed. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy, but God is also a God of justice. And the God of justice one day will be our God. Jesus will one day sit on a throne, and this person who loved the world so much that he came and died for it will one day be the judge of those who refuse to accept that and believe that. And God will judge right. We look around at people who refuse Christ, and they may be good people, and we may love them, and we say, well, they really should get to go to heaven because look how they're such great people. But if they reject this sacrifice that God has made, if they reject this love that God has made, they will be responsible one day when they stand before Christ for those choices. They will be responsible. So is God a mean, hateful, sorry God because he destroyed the earth with water? Or was he a loving, merciful, just God? But when we're the ones that are in this big mess, do we often think that way? When we make stupid choices and get ourselves into these things, what do we tend to do? We tend to blame God. Right? We tend to blame everybody else instead of look and see what's really happening. What kind of God is he? He's a patient, loving God. He sent Noah to warn them. He preached for 120 years, but their hard hearts would not allow him to listen. They kept on going their own evil ways. He is a God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Can you imagine the ridicule that was going on for those 120 years? Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He moved with holy fear. What is that? Holy fear. If you don't fear God, you're a fool. That's what the Bible says. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And Jesus said, don't fear the person that can come in your house and kill you physically. Fear the person who can kill both your soul and your body. That's God. I don't fear God anymore. You know why? Because I know who he is now. Because of Jesus Christ, I have a relationship with him. And I don't fear him. You know, I loved my dad. And I didn't fear him. Except. Y'all have a dad like that? When I did something wrong and I knew he was going to find out, I did everything I could to keep him from finding out. I lied. I hid, I deceived, I did everything. You know why? Because there were consequences coming. In those moments, there was some fear. But a lot of times, I didn't do something because I thought of what might happen whenever it all came out. So is a healthy fear, is that a good thing? Yeah. How come when you're driving and a railroad arms come down, you just don't drive through them and drive on the track? Yeah, because the train going to come along. It weighs a little bit more than you do, right? It's going to tend to just sweep you away. So fear keeps us from doing stupid things, right? But what really moves us and motivates us to do things? Love. It was because Noah was righteous that he worked for those 120 years. It was because Noah walked with God and pleased God that he kept on going no matter what. So by faith, Noah, when he was warned by God, built the ark to save his family. I'm going to read you a story. This story originally came out in Women's Day magazine, and it was entitled The Miracle of a Brother's Song. And then later it made it onto social media, and it's actually out there in several places now. But this is a woman named, this is about a family. This woman named Karen found out that another baby was on the way, and she did. I don't know why that's doing that. I think maybe static. Maybe because you're sitting so close. Anyway, she did what she could to prepare her 3-year-old son, Michael, for the new baby that's coming. So day after day, Michael sings to his sister after they found out it was going to be a girl in his mommy's tummy. The song he sings is an old one that his mother had often sung to him, and it's, "You're my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray." So the pregnancy progressed normally. Karen was an active member of her church, but then complications arose. They had to do an emergency surgery. The baby was born alive, but in serious conditions. They took her from that small town hospital to a neonatal intensive care. Days passed by. The little girl got worse, not better. The specialists tell the parents there's very little hope. You better prepare now for the worst. So Karen and her husband actually went about planning a funeral. They had fixed up a special room in their home for the new baby. Now they're planning a funeral instead. And the little boy, Michael, keeps begging his parents to let him see his sister. "I want to sing to her," he says. So weeks slip by. Week 2 slips by, and it looks as if she's not going to make it. It's just going to be a couple of days. Michael keeps nagging about wanting to sing to his sister, but little children are never allowed in intensive care. Finally, Karen makes up her mind she'll take Michael to see sister whether they like it or not. If he doesn't see sister now, he may never. So she dresses him up in oversized scrubs, takes him into ICU where the head nurse bellows to get the child out of there. But the usually mild-mannered Karen stares the nurse down and says he's not leaving until he sees his sister. So Karen takes Michael to his sister's bed. He gazes down at the tiny infant losing her battle. Then he begins to sing in the voice of a 3-year-old. "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray." Instantly, the baby girl responds. Her pulse rate starts to calm and starts to become steady. And they urge him to keep on singing, so he does. Her ragged, strained breath starts to become a little smoother. And Michael keeps on singing. The head nurse and all the people in it are crying, and he's singing, "You are my sunshine." The funeral plans are scrapped, and the next day, the little girl is well enough to go home. The next day. That was in Women's Day magazine. If you want to find it on YouTube, it's called The Miracle of a Brother's Song. So what does that have to do with what we just talked about? What does a story, other than being a tearjerker, have to do with what we just talked about? The power of love. How powerful is love? how powerful is God's love for us. We can have messed our life up so bad that we just cannot imagine that God can ever do anything with it, change it to any way, and God can do it. God sent His Son to die for us so that we can know the same God that Noah knew. And in the spite or in the midst of all of the violence and all of the evil of people rotten to the core, Noah walked with God and had this testimony that he pleased God and had found favor with God. That can be us. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, God wants you to have this relationship with Him and have this peace with Him that Noah knew, that Moses knew, that Paul knew, that most of the people in here know. God is a loving and merciful God. And even when God has to do something like the flood, it's because He is loving and merciful that He does it, and just. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We are so grateful for salvation in Jesus Christ. We love You because of how much You loved us. We know in 1 John it says that You loved us first, that You sent Your Son to die for us. We believe that. Lord, we want everyone to know that. We would love to see people turn to You, place their lives in Your hands, and get rid of the turmoil and the anxiety and the doubt and the fears that go with the decisions that You're making. There may still be consequences, but You'll be there through the consequences. And Lord, we just beg of You to work among the hearts of the people that are here this morning, that You would convince them that they shouldn't leave here. If they need to talk to someone about You, that they should take this time, this opportunity, to turn to You, to start to let You change their life. And we pray for that, and we give You the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.